You know, I was thinking the other day about Jerusalem. You've all heard of Jerusalem. What is the deal with the city of Jerusalem? The name, actually, for the Hebrew people is Yerushalom. Y'all have heard of Shalom before. It means peace. So, Yeru, the city, Shalom, peace. It's supposed to be the city of Shalom or the city of peace. If you look over the history of that city, throughout the history of mankind, it seems to have had anything except peace. Because of that, the people in Jerusalem would set up on mountaintops, different watchmen. It's really like here today at Vestavia. We're up on a mountain, and if we set watchmen on other mountaintops, we could communicate with each other. Well, in biblical times, you had these watchmen set up on the mountaintops, and they would have a fire by night, if necessary, or a flag by day. And it was always bad news. Never good news. It was always bad news. As a matter of fact, most people in the city of peace had no idea that those people ever existed. And if they did hear from them, they would wave a flag to say there's bad news. An enemy is approaching. But in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is going to look forward to a time where that's all going to change. It's not going to be bad news that the watchmen are giving. It's actually going to be good news. Here's what he says. He says, "How lovely on the mountains." Again, those mountaintops, are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces shalom, peace, and brings good news, gospel of happiness. Listen, the watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together. You waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. So for all these years, people in Jerusalem, this city of peace, have heard bad news. Isaiah is saying in the future, someone is going to come to Jerusalem and give you a reason and wave a flag, not on bad news, but on good news. Jesus of Nazareth, where is he going to come? Into Jerusalem. Isaiah is even going to tell us in the Old Testament, he's not just a prince. He's a prince of peace, and that truly is good news. We talk about three different flags today. Three different flags. One is waving a good flag, like those watchmen. They're not waving a bad one, but a good one, because Christ has come. The second one is waving the white flag. And third, waving the battle flag. So let's go ahead and talk a little more about waving this good flag. When we get to the gospel, the good news, I want you to think about this. Is the gospel all good news, or is there some bad news? If we say gospel, man, that guy's talking gospel. Or that story, that was gospel. That was good news. Is it good news, or does it contain bad news as well? It really does both. Steve Singletary works with our ministry at the center. That's what we do. We work for men, with men and share. And one of the things he said to me was this. He said, without the bad news, the gospel isn't good news. It's just news. It's important for us to know, not just that everything is wonderful with this Prince of Peace, but man, we really had it rough. There was a Puritan one time. Puritans often get a bad rap, but there were some great writings that they had. One of my favorite quotes is this from one Puritan. He said, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." In other words, I've got to understand what the bad news is before the good news really means something to me. God got that. Remember, in Jerusalem, hundreds of years, they're getting bad news. What did that do with the good news? It made it really, really good. One of my favorite analogies is to imagine this. If somebody came up to me and said, "George, we've got this new cure for a very rare form of cancer. People are going to be healed." Yes, for people who've had chemo and radiation and their life is wasting away, we found this new treatment that can cure them. I'd say, praise God. That's great for them. I'm excited for them, but it really wouldn't apply to me personally. I mean, I'd be glad for them. I'd rejoice with them. But what if somebody told me, "George, you've got that rare form of cancer, and the tough times that you've had in the past and the rough things that have happened, right now things are going to get really worse. But then we've got a solution We've got some good news. We've got a treatment. That really is when the gospel becomes alive. Paul got that. Think about this in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 4. Here's what Paul's going to say. I love this. Paul's going to say what we were before we became a Christian and then what happens after. Again, the bad news first. Let's start with the bad news. He says in Ephesians 2, 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. You were dead. And people for all these years are saying, okay, what does the word dead mean? Does it mean that before we become a Christian, before we really connect with the living Jesus, that we're just kind of bad, we're a little sick, and we're okay, but it's not just great? You know what the word dead means? New Testament's written in Greek. You can go and look at the Greek. You know what dead means when the Bible says you're dead? It means dead. It means dead, like no life, none. So people think, wait a minute, you're saying we weren't just sick. We didn't just have some problems. No, Paul's saying you were dead. He's actually going to say you've got a sin nature, so you're born with a bent towards sin. You're going to commit actual sin. That means you are dead as can be, in two of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Not that bad news, you were dead, but the good news that starts with, but God. He starts with you were dead, but listen to this. But God, he goes on to say, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, has made us alive with Christ. The book of Romans is going to do the same thing. You may have heard the verses like, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's another one. The wages of sin doesn't make you sick, doesn't make you kind of weak or bad. The wages of sin, come on, death. But Romans 5:8, those same two words of good news, not bad news, good news, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's say I'm in a pew this Sunday and my preacher's talking. Can you imagine if he were to single me out? Let's just say he said, George, come up here. And I came up and he said, George, I've heard some things about you lately and I've seen some things. I think your heart's in a pretty bad place. I think your heart's pretty dark right now. I think, man, thanks, preacher. That's kind of weird to call me out like that. But you know what would bother me? What would bother me is he would not know my heart. Okay, he thinks he knows what's in my heart. You know what the problem is? I know what's in my heart, and it's far worse than what he even thinks. You see what I mean? He thinks he knows. I know what's in my heart. It's deceitful above all else. And you know what I've got to have? I know myself. I've got to have gospel. I've got to have good news of Christ. You know what I tend to do all the time? One pastor said this, and I do it myself. He said, I tend to make much of me and little of him. But the gospel makes little of me and much of him. I tell you, I'm glad y'all are here today. The ministry, we like to introduce guys to what we do as a ministry. People are willing to pay for the breakfast because they want you to come and get connected with us or somebody else in the Word. But as I'm looking at these numbers, sent out this email and the numbers came in, and actually before they came in, I thought, man, I get to speak at Vestavia Country Club. I'm kind of thinking, little of him and big of me. The numbers came out. We sent all these emails. 61 people signed up. I said, man, I'm going to think little of me and much of him. And then a few days later, somebody said, well, boy, the numbers have popped straight up. What did I do? Man, I'm thinking much of me and little of him. I cannot base my satisfaction and am I making it on who signs up to come to a breakfast. I've got to get that satisfaction, that self-worth, that sense of being, not with people showing up, but with God touching my soul. It's that gospel, it's that good news that I've got to have. If the gospel is such good news, and it's really good news, when we look around, why do things seem to be so bleak? It's almost as if for hundreds and hundreds of years, men of faith and women of faith have carried this banner, this flag of gospel and good news, but it seems to be hitting the dirt right now? How do we put that together? Well, I'll tell you a story. July 1st, 1863, in the Civil War, there was a battle. This one regiment in particular went in to this battle. In 45 minutes, they had this battle taking place. They were 25 yards away from the enemy. In 45 minutes, 80% of the whole regiment was killed. One company had 100 men, three survived. 11 different times, they would carry this banner, their regiment's banner. It would hit the ground, but the colors never stayed down. As one man went down with those colors, another man would pick it up. When he went down, another would pick it up. Over and over and over again, the colors would hit the ground, but they wouldn't stay there long. The point is this. The colors of the Christian faith right now are taking a beating in some form and in some fashion. Something's got to be done. I do believe this. I believe men of God have got to take up that banner. We've got to be the ones that pick the colors up and bear it before others, because it is a flag of good news. But before you can wave the good flag, you got to wave the white flag. So I've already talked about the good flag. Let's talk about the white flag. I'll talk about three. This is the second one, waving the white flag. There's a city man and a farmer. City man comes in to this rural area, and he's going to blaze a trail behind his house. There's this one tree in the way, so he's just chopping away. Farmer comes up and says, "Buddy, you may want to sharpen that axe. Looks pretty dull." And man says, "I'm too busy chopping down this tree. I don't have time to sharpen the axe." I tell you, for me, I've never been more spiritually busy in my life than I was for 22 years. 22-year-old man, I was as busy as I could be. I was longing for this connection with the Almighty. St. Augustine lived around 400. He was looking for a connection with the Almighty. He actually was near this garden. He was praying, and he was just crying, and he was saying, "Lord, I've tried these different religions. I've tried all these things. I'm busy. I'm doing all. I can't find peace." Here's what he said. He said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." He got it. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. We heard some kids crying in a playground, and one little girl over this little playground area was saying, "Take, pick up, and read. Take, pick up, and read." He found this Bible, and he opened it up, read from Romans, and his life was changed. That something he was searching for and looking all over, he found in the gospel. Again, the book of Romans. I'm going to tell you what. For me, I was looking year after year after year for this peace, this satisfaction, this connection with the Almighty. And I know a bunch of people were well-intentioned, but I started searching out the religious crowd. And hey, I went to church my whole life. Church all the time. Young men, I want y'all to hear this. I was in church all the time. Busy as could be. And I said, something's missing. My heart is restless. What am I supposed to do? People were well-intentioned, but it was almost like the more theological training someone had, the worse advice they gave. And almost across the board, the answer was, go to church more, get more busy, do more things out there. And I was wearing myself out. I was worn out. I could not have been doing more spiritually. And I felt like all this work, I'm chopping away. You know what the problem is? I had a dull axe. My sister married a Jesus freak. He's here today, right here. And so he's talking about something different. He's not saying, "George, just go to church and do more of this, do more of that." He explained to me there's a difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. Every religion in the world is spelled D-O. Chop. Just do. Just do all these different things. Do all this stuff. He said Christianity is spelled not D-O, but D-O-N-E. Done. Jesus wasn't on the cross crying out to God Almighty saying that, "Lord, I've done my part. it's time for them to do theirs. That's not what he said. He said three words. It is finished. It wasn't doing. What is it? It was done. That's the difference between the two. And so I kept saying, Glenn, it can't be that easy just to kind of accept Christ and what he's done and in that connection. I've got to do. Hey, we're men. Man, we got to do. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to all. And he said, no, George, you've got to rest in him. I went to a minister in Auburn, and I said, I've got this brother-in-law. He's talking about Jesus in public. He shows up to church with a Bible. Wow. But he's telling me that everything in the Bible is true. I said, man, I don't know if I can buy that. What do you say? I thought the minister would confirm that, yes, in fact, it is all true. He said, well, George, there are parts are true, that parts are not true. We've just got to determine which is which. And I thought, no, wait a minute. I don't know. How do I know what is and what isn't? How do I, as a limited human being, know how to look at a text that's been around and scrutinized for thousands of years, and I have the ability to decide, oh, this is true and that's not true? I didn't buy that. And so went through this process of going more and doing more. Y'all know how when you were little, those hamsters that go on that wheel, that's what I felt religiously. I was as religiously busy as could be. And I thought, I've got to do all these different things. But I started thinking, you know what? Maybe I should just accept the Bible for what it is. Maybe I should be 100% instead of zero. And I set out to say, I'm either going to give Christ 100% or zero, but I'm going to quit playing around with this religious stuff. So I heard all these things about the gospel. There was longing in my heart. St. Augustine, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Lord God, I'm restless. I want that peace. I want that contentment. I want that connection with you, the Almighty. I was at my brother's house in Tuscaloosa. My word, it was just like today. Sun is coming in from all these different windows. I'm actually facing a wall in all these windows. But the night before, something happened. Billy Graham was on the TV, and I thought, boy, I think for some reason I'm supposed to say this prayer. Okay, I'm ready to do it. I'm going to say this prayer that he calls the sinner's prayer, and I think I'm supposed to put my hands on the TV. So I'm on my knees, I got my hands on it. See, I'm going to get zapped, right? So I'm just waiting. I mean, I'm going to be lit up. And so I've got my hands on the TV, and I'm Billy Graham is saying it, I'm praying it. I mean, it's just left and right. I'm saying everything he said, and so I finish. I'm like, I didn't get zapped. It's like, Lord, where's that pop? Where's that zap? All night. I was twisting, I'm turning. Two words kept going through my mind. And you know what? I'm going to tell you right now, what kind of leader, what kind of general, what kind of boss in the workplace wants someone to show up to work and say, hey, I'm 90% committed to this cause? Who would want that? Then why would God want 90%? Why would God want 99%? Well, I got down on my knees that day, and I remember with that sun coming in, two words I never wanted to say, ever. I'm telling you, it changed my life. So I'm praying. Pictured myself in this green field, and I'm clenching just a white flag. There's two words I never wanted to say. I said, that's it. I said, Lord God, that's it. Can't do it anymore. Guys, I'm here to tell you right now, I'm a 48-year-old man. That Jesus Christ that snatched me up as a 22-year-old man on my knees in Tuscaloosa is as alive and real and powerful today as he's ever been before. That's why I'm up here today. That's why I'm up here to say I want you to taste of the goodness of God that I've tasted and others have tasted. I mean, it's just amazing news, unbelievable news. Think of these verses, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Remember, he's on the cross. He's done the work. It's done. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's that good news. This old George is on the cross. The new George has got a whole new life. I've got a second chance. I've got a new lease on life. If your Christian walk right now is not effective, maybe spiritually you're busy, maybe you're in the kingdom, maybe you too have waved the white flag with little or no success. Well, in Birmingham, you'll hear the solution. Listen, I'm all for the church. I love going to church. But you got to connect with Jesus, okay? I think men sometimes feel like if I show up and sit in the pew and kind of get my family there, that's the deal. It's not the deal. It's not the deal. The deal is you standing forward in front of your kids, in front of your wife, in front of your peers and saying, as for me and what I'm about, I'm going to serve Him. Chopping like crazy, but no effectiveness because the axe is dull. There's no spiritual shortcut. I love this. Psalm 127 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they who build it labor in vain. All those years I tried to build it. You know, maybe right now, you say, George, I've heard about the good flag. I've even waved the white flag in some form or fashion. But right now, I'm just not feeling it. Not having that success. I feel like I'm chopping and chopping and chopping away. And I'm missing out. Man, today truly is a new day. It's a new start. Get up and get going. Paul said, all those who run in a race, they all run, but run in such a way that you may win. You know what? Maybe you've stumbled. Maybe you're flat right now. Maybe you're walking. Maybe you are crawling. It's okay. It's not that you have fallen, but that you get back up. That's what Lincoln said. It's not that you've fallen, you get back up. Today's a new day. And read the Gospels. I never one time have read where Jesus says you get real busy. I want you to do all the busyness. You know what he says? He doesn't say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and buddy, I'm going to put you to work. He doesn't say that. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest. Almighty God, the Lord Jesus, instead of chopping away, he's saying rest. He's going to get us to work. We're going to take up our cross and follow him, but first we got to die to self. You ever thought about that when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, to his audience? They're thinking, wait a minute, the only people they knew carrying crosses were people going to be crucified. They're about to die. And Jesus is saying, you got to die to yourself. You, in essence, what I'm saying today, waving that white flag and follow me. But first things first. Don't be satisfied with some. Ask for all of Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want all of you. And I want to be all of yours. I've hit on a gospel or good news flag. It's been waved from the mountaintops with the watchmen. For me, waving that white flag of unconditional surrender to that same Jesus. What about a battle flag for the king's army? What about a battle flag? Man was going to fight in Iraq. And he asked a wise Christian friend of his, he said, as I go to Iraq, I'm ready to be fighting for the cause of this country and humanity. As a Christian man, what is the one piece of advice you would give me? And the wise Christian man told him, when you get there, you stake your flag early. You stake your flag. So as a believer, you don't just kind of warm up and over time start introducing and get there. You let people know pretty doggone quick. Stake your flag early. It's never too late to stake your flag. I tell you, we've got a lot of flags flying all over the place. all kinds of flags representing this or that or agenda or whatever it is, or an army or battle. People staking their flags left and right, and sometimes I see Christians just kind of holding it off in their pocket. Now listen, I'm not saying you got to get in somebody's face, but it's very wise to show up and say, this is the kind of person I am. You know why? It sends a message to them, but it also protects you. Because you know you've made that statement, now you got to live like it. That's what Paul's going to say. He's going to say, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So stake that flag. You let people know, but then you live like it. You live in accordance with the gospel. Let me ask you two questions. Number one, are you a sold out Christian? Not just a churchgoer sitting in the pews, getting your family to church. I'm saying, are you a sold out Christian? Is he all yours and you're all his? Yes or no? Number two, do you work in a secular environment? Yes or no? You know what I think? You can't answer yes to both of those. You can't. They don't go together. If you are a sold-out Christian, wherever you work, it is not a secular environment, it's a sacred environment. And here's what I mean. Paul's going to say this. When you accept Christ, Paul's going to say, do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? So you've got this temple. You've got the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? That is not secular ground. That's sacred ground. So when you go into the workplace, that Christianity, that Christ that you serve, he is with you. Old Testament's written in this language called Hebrew. The New Testament's written in this language called Greek. And there are all sorts of words, tens of thousands. For instance, there are four words in Greek for our one word of love. There are all these words for earth or creation for our one word, maybe earth. All these words. You know what word can never be found in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the Hebrew or the Greek? It's compartmentalize. Not one time. You'll never find that word. Tens of thousands of words you will never find compartmentalize. That's a recent development. My point is this. When you stand at that bank, when you stand at that office, when you stand at that firm, you stand at that practice, you are not on secular ground because you as a believer are standing on sacred ground. You don't check that Christianity at the door. I want to encourage you to do something. Let me ask you this. If you are a Christian, you stake that flag and you let people know that you work with in a loving way, that you are a believer, you know what's going to happen over time? Their hearts are going to be restless. Some of them are going to have restless hearts. Who do you think they're going to come to? I'm telling you. Who are they going to come to? They're going to come to you. And if you have staked that flag and you are walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, they're going to circle around. And at some point they're going to say, would you pray for me? Got my mother's ill, things are rough, would you pray for me? You could say, yes, I'll pray for it, be sure to. In Birmingham, Alabama, is that real meaningful? No, it's not. We say that. Most of the time we don't do it. They don't know, you know, what's we've been praying about. So you know what you could do? You could do this. That person has come to you, the Christian guy who staked a flag. They are saying, they're asking you to enter their world. So they're opening up their world and they're saying, I want you to enter my world. I want you to pray for me. Why in the world would you not reciprocate right there? Right there. I don't care who you work for. You reciprocate, my friends, right there because they asked you to. And you ask them, can I pray for you right now? You want to freak somebody out? You ask them. And I pray for you right now. But remember, they invited you into their world. You're just reciprocating. You're asking permission. And if your boss, guys, I've been in the business world. If your boss or your company or your business has a problem with that, that's their problem, not yours. That person came to you. You asked permission to pray for them. I think we've just staked our flag and said, well, let me compartmentalize. No, stake that flag and stand by it. We were soldiers. Some of you may have seen those movies. The Vietnam War, there's an individual named Joseph Galloway. He's a photographer, and he's on the ground. So Joseph Galloway is on the ground. He's a photographer. Sergeant Major Basil Plumley says, "You can't take any pictures from down there, Sonny. You see, the enemy's coming. Things are getting rough. They've got to get out and escape with their lives." Here's what Galloway does. He gets up. He's handed a rifle. The photographer, Joseph Galloway, says, "I'm a non-combatant. In other words, I'm not supposed to fight." And here's what the sergeant major says. He says, "Ain't no such thing today." We as men are fighters. We love to fight. Man, you hand me a grenade, I'm going to throw it at somebody. We will fight with our wives. We will fight with our children. Miller, don't say amen. We will fight. That's my son. We will fight with all these different people. We'll fight with people we work with. We're just fighting all the time. But when it comes to fighting spiritually, you know what a lot of us do? We pull that "I'm a non-combatant" card. There's no such thing as a spiritual non-combatant. In the Bible, God loves to give us fighting words. Please don't always think the New Testament is syrupy and kinder, gentler. We're going to hear things like "stand firm," "be on guard," "suit up with your armor," "fight the good fight." We're told to fight, but you know what the problem is? So often you and I are picking the wrong fights. Instead of fighting with your wife, instead of fighting with your kids and with your coworkers, instead of picking all these fights, what if you start fighting not with, but fighting for? Fighting for your marriage, fighting for your kids. Do I have to convince anybody here? We got to fight for our kids. I want them to fight. This man right here, I want him to fight, but I got to be willing to fight. How can I tell him to enlist if I'm not enlisting? How can I say I want you to avoid all these temptations and all that nastiness out there when I'm giving into it myself? That would be hypocritical, and I'm not going to be that kind of man for my son. I'm going to stake my flag. You hold me to that. I want to encourage you to do three things today for those of you who are married. If you don't get anything else out of today, I'd probably say this is what I'd like you to get. I really would challenge you, if it applies, to admit to your wife you haven't been the man of God you've been called to be. Admit to your wife you haven't been the man of God he called you to be. Number two, ask her to be patient with you as you step up your spiritual game. Because today is a new day. It's a new start. Number three, ask her, step out, ask her if she would kneel and allow you to pray over her. Man, I can't think of anything more powerful. You can stake that flag today. I'm gonna tell you what, standing up here as pastor, you mentioned I've got four kids. My wife and I had a rough marriage 10 years ago. I didn't see how we were going to make it. A pastor. Didn't know if my marriage. I didn't know how this thing was going to make it. But we started praying together. And I started praying over her and asking repentance. And that softened her up. And then the two of us, hey, you know what? We got a good marriage today, but it was rough. The point is, if you are in a rough spot right now, it's a new day, man. It's not too late. If you ask your wife or your kids, or if you admit and then you ask them to be patient with you and pray over them, I think some powerful things happen. I'd say this. If you feel like that is speaking to you, can I say something? Don't let your head hit the pillow tonight without doing that. Asking your wife if she could kneel and you pray over her, for those of you who are married. With your kids, same thing. I wouldn't hit the pillow if that applies to you with your head until that happens. Lastly, I'll wrap up with this. were the French Revolutionary Wars, a series of conflicts from 1792 to 1802. You got all these ships fighting each other, and it was hard to figure out who was whom. So they would fly their colors. And if one ship saw a belligerent on the high seas, they would realize that we've got to fight. And so they would be fighting, and some ships thought, you know, we are losing this battle on the high seas, and our colors are up here. Maybe if we bring the colors down and send a white flag up, yes, we may lose the battle. We may be taken prisoners, but at least we will escape with our lives. A number of captains said, that is no way to win a battle. It's no way to win a battle. And waving the white flag earlier to come to Christ is a good thing. Throwing it up in this case was not a good thing. You can't win a war by dropping your colors and sending up a white flag. So some of the commanders would take the colors of that ship. They would give a deckhand a nail and a hammer, send them up, and that deckhand would nail the colors to the mast. They would fight to the finish. They would fight to the last man. Surrender was not an option. Maybe you have lowered those colors from time to time. You can get them back up today and nail them there. You can stake that flag. You can fly those colors. We are in a war in this country. I really do. I want to see other people out there change. I want to see the government change. I want to see the political system change. I want to see you all change. But there's only so much I can do. But you know what I can do? I can't really control all that out there. I can't control you in here. Can't even control all that happens in my family. But buddy, I can control this guy right here. And I can say today's a new day. I can nail those colors to the mast. I can stake that flag. I mean, I know my Redeemer lives, and I am tired of myself and others pulling out that non-combatant card. Saying, well, he lives in church, but he doesn't live in the workplace. He lives in church, but he doesn't live in my home. He is alive. David was a man's man. His son was with him on his dying bedside. David's dying. Last few words to his son. He talked to Solomon. He said, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. In other words, be a man. You know what this country needs? Your wife needs, your workplace, your kids, for you to be a godly man by doing three things. Number one, waving that good flag. Number two, ensuring that you wave that white flag. And man, oh man, you've got to wave that battle flag. Let's pick these colors up. Let's get going. Let's pray together. Thank you. Lord God, thank you for letting us come here today, Lord God. And I want to be changed today by the power of the gospel. I don't want to be a hypocrite, Lord God, today. I'm tempted as soon as I walk out of here. But I want to keep my hand to the plow, Lord God, and not turn back. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and I pray that you would give me the desires of my heart. I pray for the same for the men here today, Lord God. It's a new day. Help us serve you in everything. Help us wave these flags for your name and your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.